Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul speaking. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Thus far the word of God.
Anyway, it's good to be with you again. And last time I was here, I remember I had a good time with y'all preaching about the test. Paul said, how did he put it? Put yourself to the test. And we talked about, and well, first of all, I thought this was interesting. I asked, how many people here like taking tests? And nobody raised their hand. And I got to thinking about that, because I kind of like taking tests. But I think tests are actually wonderful things for this reason. Because someday, you and I will face the ultimate test, right? We will be before the throne of God. And we need to be ready for that time. You know, just like an airplane pilot, you don't want an airplane pilot flying a plane who hasn't been tested, or a doctor working on your body who hasn't been tested. So I think tests are a blessing, and we shouldn't, and they come our way. You know, you'll have trials and struggles. Those can be called tests, and they'll come our way, and they're just getting us ready for that last great test, you know, when we're breathing our last breaths, and will we still have faith in God when everything else is becoming dark? That's that test. And so does anyone remember what the three things, the test that I talked about? The first one was the Christian must serve. The second one, the Christian must suffer. And the third one, I said the Christian must sing, but I'm going to change that, because some of you don't sing very well. So, no, sorry. You know, it's just maybe not in your nature. I don't know. But the Christian must smile. So, I mean, I think those are all good litmus tests. Are you serving? Are you suffering because of this fallen world? And do you smile amidst it all? I think that's important. So this is another, so I looked at Ephesians and kind of the same thing as I looked at all of 2 Corinthians and said, wow, this seems to be the kernel of what Paul's saying. I did the same with Ephesians. And I think this is the kernel of this whole magnificent letter, one of Paul's most famous letters. And so let's, I'll read the passage once more. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Now that section in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, follows after the first three chapters of Ephesians, which it's almost one long sentence. I mean, Paul just starts spewing theology and all that God has done for us. So Ephesians really is a nice book that way. It really does divide itself very simply. The first half is all what God has done for us. And it's amazing when we read that. And that's what's going to strike me as I get to this passage. But this is what Paul says in 1:3. We have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heaven. We have it. It's ours. It's a done deal. He said we're chosen to be holy and blameless. God himself is going to set us apart from the trials. We'll go through them, but we will be saved even through the trials and the struggles. We are set apart, holy and blameless in his eyes because of the cross. We're adopted. We're not just servants or people in the audience. We're his children. We're children of God. We have his name. Okay? We're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are his children, but we have even more. We have a part of him. It's almost like, I thought of when we were kids, right? We'd write our name on our baseball gloves. Remember that? Did everyone do that? You had to write your name on your baseball glove, right? And I remember when I moved here 10 years ago, I always liked baseball. And I said, I haven't had a baseball glove in 20 plus years. So I went and bought a baseball glove. And I wrote my name on it. I had a friend who's my age, a little younger, but he's a baseball player. And he said, you wrote your name on your glove? You know, it's just in my brain. And if you think about it, God has written his name on you. The Holy Spirit has said, this is mine. He's mine. God has his name on us. He's given us the down payment of God himself living in us. Okay? In verse 115, it says that he has given us the wealth of a glorious inheritance we can't even imagine, an incomparable power. There's no power like God's power. I mean, have you ever been in a big storm or been on the sea during a storm? There's so much, and it's us. We have all of this power. You know, we're like superheroes with muscles just coming out all over the place, right? Even more. 2, 5, and 6. We have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenlies. Do you know what it means to be seated in the Bible? When someone is seated, they're at rest. Their job is done. They are in the place of honor and glory. People who stand, so you got to probably have a guy seated. He's got a couple big soldiers around him. No one's going to touch him. He can just sit down and relax. People come to him, they're standing. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who was empowered. And scripture says, 2, 5, and 6, that we are seated with him. That means we're in places of authority. We reign with God. There's a new book that I might get. It's rarely tempting. It's called Paul's Theology of Glory. It's written by Haley Gorenson Jacob. I just read about it somewhere and just read a little blurb on it. And she talks about being seated with Christ as our glorification. And what that means, I always have been fascinated by the glory. What is the glory? Meredith Klein used to talk about the shining, that we'll be shining people. And I think that might be part of it. Jonathan Edwards liked the idea of glory as well. And she mentions that the glory means that we participate with God. We participate with the Son in his rule over his creation as people renewed in the image of God. So to be seated, to be glorified with God, is to be empowered as God is. And so we have a job. We have a job here on earth to rule over creation. That's why God made us. So when you walk down the street and you pick up that piece of paper, make that street a little cleaner, you're doing the work of God. When you help that older person cross the street, you're doing the work of God. When you let someone have that parking spot because they're older than you or something, you're doing the work of God. All of these little things, of course, soup kitchens, all of these things are doing the work of God. We are reigning with him. We are ruling with him. This is our dominion. And we are, through prayer, petition, and through physical stuff, ruling with Christ. We are glorified with him. It says we are his workmanship. You know, he made us. And he prepared good works beforehand for us to do it. So we're all about doing good works. We're all about helping and serving and listening and all of these things. That's what God does. That's what we do. We are ruling and reigning with him. And then he prays. He prays that famous prayer at the end of chapter 3, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth? This is breadth, I guess. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love for us that surpasses knowledge? You can't even know how much God loves you. You cannot know it. It's way beyond your brain power. He loves us so much as his people. And then at the end, the prayer ends that we could do far that the Spirit that's working within us is able to do far beyond all we can think or ask of him to the glory of the church. So we can do things, more things you could even imagine. That's the power that we have in God, right? And now Paul says, therefore. Therefore is like one of the most important words of the Bible, actually, that word therefore. Because it means, because all of this, because we are so empowered, now what? What do we do? And this is what struck me. Because I'm reading about all this power and great stuff we have. Now we can be evangelists to the end of the world. We can preach the gospel to all nations. We can do this. We can do that. Paul doesn't say that. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Already the tone has been changed. A couple of verses ago, we're sitting on the throne. We're ruling. We're reigning. We have all power, all authority, doing God's work. But Paul reminds us, we're still a prisoner of Christ. You know, that in some, and this is another irony of the Bible. I mean, just how these things twist and turn, even in this royal, regal position in which we dwell, we sit, we are still prisoners of Christ. We go where he wants us to go. We make our best judgments. We do what we think is the right thing. But at the end of the day, we're always prisoners of Christ. And it's a good thing he's a good God, because he is. And it says, Paul, prisoner of God, I urge you to live worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and making every effort to keep the unity of the bond of peace. You see, isn't it ironic? Here we are, superheroes in Christ, empowered beyond belief, beyond imagination, and what are we called to do? Be humble, be gentle, be patient, and bearing one another. I think this is often difficult for the church. You know, it's difficult for humans, right? But that all this power, and the whole purpose is it so that we could be seen as one. What God wants more than anything else from his church is us to be one, right? To be unified. And in chapter 4, he goes on to tell how there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. We're all different. We're all different. Oh boy, we are different, right? You know, just get married to somebody. Then you'll see how different we all are. You know, you think you know somebody. But we are all so different. And we're all gifted in different ways. But God wants to work. The most important miracle God wants to work is to make us one. Patient, gentle, kind, that kind of stuff. So it's just remarkable. I mean, this wisdom is beyond my comprehension. But that's what God chooses. And remember, and you know, I was just happened to read, was it this morning or yesterday morning? It's the same message in Philippians chapter 2. If there are any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by the fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, any joy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, be united in the Spirit, having one purpose. And then he points to Christ. You should have the same attitude of Christ, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, looking like other men, sharing in human nature. He humbled himself even to being obedient to the point of the cross. So the way we get there, and as the way Ephesians is going to move us as well, so Paul says, you know, we're all different, but we've got to be unified. And how do we do this? And just as Christ emptied himself, I kind of see this here, in chapter 4, there's this kind of short list, not too long, of things we're not supposed to do. Okay? Don't be angry and don't sin. Don't steal. Work with your hands. That's a positive. Work with your hands so you can share. We don't work with for ourselves, for us. Only we work so that we can share. It's a great blessing to share. No unwholesome words be spoken. Put away bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, evil, and slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving, just as Christ also forgave you. I think these are all hard. I think one of the hardest ones for me is the unwholesome words, you know, just kind of quick responses. And I realize each generation is different. I mean, in my generation, we bullied people, and we got bullied, you know. And I just noticed with my son and his friends, they're just nice people. So I have to be careful how I joke. You know, we all have to be careful, because sometimes, you know, our jokes can be taken the wrong way. So we need to be careful about our speech. We need just to have this mantle, this attitude of this humility, patience, forbearance, kindness. It has to set the tone for everything we do. And how do we do it? Now it turns positive in chapter 5. How do we? Because you just can't do nothing. You can't say, don't do it, don't. You got to have something positive there. And chapter 5 talks about being imitators of God, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. And then there's four ways that there's four participle clauses that say how we are filled with the Spirit. This is how we encourage each other. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, don't just talk about the Red Sox or soccer. Sorry about that. That's a Brazilian comment. Singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Right? Singing. There's so much Christian music available now. You know, on MP3 or online. And there's just really no excuse to kind of put that in you. Singing. Always giving thanks to God the Father. This translation is interesting. It says, for each other. It either says for all or for each other. I mean, ultimately, we're supposed to be thankful. Thankful people are powerful people. Thankful people, that's so important that we need to be thankful, especially for each other, as different as we are. As you know, we need to be thankful. And finally, submitting to one another, right? Wives submitting to husbands. Husbands submitting, in a sense, sanctifying their wives, loving their wives as Christ loved. Children obeying parents. There's this mutual submission that is so, that's a Christ-like feature. I mean, Christ was all empowered, yet he submitted to the will of the Father. Amazing example. Now, in conclusion, as Ephesians concludes, we are not to be pansies or just weak or, you know, just sitting around all day being mellow and submissive. We are called to fight the fight of faith. One of the verses that has really struck me in the last couple months is, I think it's Matthew 11:11, where Jesus says, the kingdom of God comes violently, and violent people take it by force. It's a hard verse to understand. It's probably hyperbole, but there's so much there, and commentators try to do everything with it because it's a difficult verse. But really what's saying, the kingdom of God comes, you know, Jesus comes to this world and demons shriek and things, lots of stuff is going on. The storms are stopped. The end times begin. The last days begin with the coming of Christ. And then it says, and violent people, meaning not passive people, but people who are very active. We take it by force. You can't just see Jesus going down the street and say, hey, wow, he looks like a good guy. You've got to go to him, right? You've got to want to be part of what he's doing. You've got to recognize that this is the one and only. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. And you don't sit complacently. And you get out and you tell people, this is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the one who could save your soul. Okay? That's very active. It's not passive. It takes strength, inner strength to do that. And that's the way Paul concludes the letter, basically, with the armor of God. Clothe yourself, therefore, with the full armor of God, that you would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against world rulers of darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, that you might stand the ground on the evil day, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, fastening the belt of truth around your waist, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace, and in all this, taking up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. To this end, be alert with all perseverance and requests for the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would stand in this day, Lord. That we would stand with the full armor of God. Lord, but amongst each other, we will be as gentle as lambs. That we will love, we will be patient, we will be kind, we will be submissive one to another, Lord. Lord, we will be thankful for what you're doing, even though we live in a tough situation. So, Lord, help us to put on this armor, Lord, by through the word of God, through prayer, through fellowship, God, that we would be powerful for you. We thank you, Lord, that you have done the hard work, and now it's just for us to take up our cross by your power, with your help, and finish the race. So again, Lord, we thank you so much for your word today, and the challenge it is, the blessing it is, the hope it gives us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.